I don't know if I've ever been at an institution where you can feel the presence and the anointing of God like you do here at Southeastern Seminary. I'm indeed honored that Dr. Patterson, Dr. Mosley would invite me to be at this great soul-winning institution. I was supposed to be here last January and I got snowed out. So I'm here with you today and I'm greatly honored. I trust all of you. I see some familiar faces here. I'm glad my friend Brad Jerkovich is here. Great evangelist. God's using him greatly. Pastors, just out of curiosity, how many senior pastors in the room right now? Raise your hand. Senior pastors. Senior pastors. You need to have Brad Jerkovich in your church for crusade, in your city, in your community, your schools. He'll shake your town upside down for God. What happened 2 weeks ago, Dr. Mosley mentioned a while ago, in Northwest Georgia, a small county seat town, about 50,000, Gordon County, Georgia. A crusade that was scheduled for four nights, Sunday night through Wednesday night. Over 30 churches involved, all denominations coming together for the purpose of rescuing that county for Christ. 65% of that county was unchurched. And we had so much momentum and so many people were getting saved. The crusade leadership said, we can't shut this thing down. So what was scheduled to be a Sunday night through Wednesday night crusade ended up becoming a seven-night crusade, went through the following Sunday night. Over 10,000 came through in 7 nights. And as Dr. Mosley mentioned a while ago, over 500 recorded decisions for Christ. Well, that's what Brad Jerkovich does. And I praise God for the Brad Jerkovich of America. God knows my heart. I'm praying for God to raise up an army of evangelists. In fact, our ministry is launching a new outreach next year, 2001. We're launching what we're calling the Go Tell Academy. It'll be a 12-month-long internship program for young men and young ladies who have a heart for evangelism. I travel all over this world, and I'm greatly concerned that our schools and our institutions are not hatching out more evangelists. Ephesians 4:11, the Bible says God called some to be evangelists. And if you don't believe in the God called ministry of the evangelists, you just need to cut out Ephesians 4:11 in your Bible. But I'm praying that God will raise up an army of young men in this room to be God called, anointed evangelists, preaching evangelists, crusades and revivals. You know, some are saying today that crusades and revivals don't work. Well, you go tell those 500 people in Calhoun, Georgia, they don't work. So I have a heart and a passion to see God raise up an army of young evangelists and missionaries that will be about the Father's business, fulfilling the Great Commission around the world. And one thing I just want all of you to know in my heart this morning, and I'm sure I will have nobody in this room that will disagree with this, but we must all remember, sometimes it helps to be reminded, but we need to remember that the most precious thing to the heart of God is seeing people saved. I repeat, the dearest thing to the heart of God is soul winning, seeing people born into the kingdom of God. And so my prayer for every one of you in this room is that you will commit your life and your ministry to soul winning. You know, Jesus came to seek and to save those which was lost. Jesus Christ was in the lost people business. And if Jesus Christ is in the lost people business, we ought to be in the same business. And I'm greatly concerned as I travel across this land and see a lot of our churches not doing what God called us to do. And I've often said the main thing, the bottom line to Christianity is rescuing souls from going to hell. Well, with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to be finding John chapter 15. John chapter 15. My text, can you help me there, sound man? My text is one verse, and then I'm going to follow it up with a question. while you're finding John 15, 14. If you'd like more information, Dr. Mosley mentioned our GoTel camps. There's a brochure on that back table, and there's a card back there that you can take and fill out and send in to us. Dr. Patterson was one of the featured speakers last summer at our GoTel camp, at one of the GoTel camps that we sponsored last summer. And I mean to tell you, your presence knocked the ball out of the park. In fact, of all the speakers we had that week, and we had some top-notch speakers, Dr. Patterson was voted the best speaker of that particular camp. I'm a big believer in exposing our youth of America to our spiritual leaders. And I consider Dr. Patterson one of our spiritual giants. John 15, 14, Jesus speaking. And I believe when Jesus speaks, we ought to listen. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Now, I want to take this verse and I want to apply a biblical principle in the area of evangelism, personal soul winning, winning people to Christ, sharing your faith, however you want to label it. But my question to every one of you here this morning is this: can you today say that you're a friend to Jesus in the area of soul winning? I got turned on to soul winning in January of 1984. You heard Dr. Mosley introduce me as the son of a well-known evangelist. I was brought up in a Christian home, brought up in the church, been surrounded by great men of God all my life. But as he said a while ago, it wasn't until I was 25 years old when I truly got saved. And I walked down the aisle when I was an 8-year-old, a young child, and went through nearly 18 years of life professing to be a Christian. But one night while coaching football at Texas Tech University in Lubbock, Texas, and my heart was a million miles away from God, had no desire, no hunger for the things of God, no passion for lost people, no passion for the Word of God, no burden for the lost, no desire to go to church, just doing what I wanted to do and living the way that I wanted to live. I was climbing the coaching profession ladder. And I know Coach Landry must be smiling from heaven today as those Cowboys won last night. But here I was as a preacher's kid, a million miles away from God, doing what my passion was at that time, coaching football. Football was my God. Coaching was my God. My dream was to become the next Tom Landry, the next Bear Bryant, the next Joe Gibbs. And I got a call one night in my little single apartment there in Lubbock from my evangelist father encouraging me to go hear James Robinson. James was coming to Lubbock for a one-day local church crusade, and he said, "Rick, won't you go hear James preach next Sunday? He's going to be in your town. He's going to be in a church. Won't you go hear him preach?" And I said, "Well, Dad, we're awfully busy. We're right in the middle of recruiting. I'm not even sure I'm going to be in town next weekend." Well, I was, and that Sunday morning came around, and I slept in like I normally did. Had no desire back in those years to get up on Sunday mornings to go hear God's man preach God's book to God's people. That wasn't where my heart was at. Sunday evening came around and something within me said, "Get in your car and go hear James, friend to the family, God-anointed evangelist." And so I went to that local church that Sunday evening and walked into the auditorium. The place was packed to capacity, standing room only. And little did I know that night that Jesus Christ had a divine appointment with my life. God's timing's always perfect. And that Sunday night, sitting on the back row of that local church, the message was very clear. It was a powerful message on the subject of repentance. I just want to remind you what Jesus said: unless you repent, you'll perish. And nobody will be in heaven who did not repent of their sin. You can't get to heaven unless you repent of your sin. You've got to turn from your sin and you've got to surrender your will to Christ. I'd never done that. I'd walked the aisle. I've made a decision. I'd been dunked a couple times, but I'd never truly been born again. And when the invitation time was given that Sunday night in January of 1984, the Holy Spirit of God just arrested me, and I mean, I got down on my knees at that altar. I didn't walk, but I ran down that aisle and got on my knees at that altar and cried out to God with a broken heart. And for the first time in my life, I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come into my life, save this old wretched sinner, change my heart, change my ways, change my desires. And that night, I was like a thief getting caught robbing a bank. I just surrendered. I said, God, here's my life. You take it, and you do whatever you want to do with it. If you want me to go to Africa, I'll pack my bags tonight, and I'm out of here. I was just simply saying to God that night, as a 25-year-old football coach, here's my life. I've made a mess out of my life. I've ruined my life. I've made a wreck out of my life. I'm giving it to you. I want you to become the head coach of my life. I want you to become my savior. I want you to become my boss. I want you to become my Lord. I want you to become my everything. I want you to call the plays in my life. And at the altar that night, I just surrendered, gave my life to Christ. And I mean, I became instantly and radically a new creature in Christ. I became a partaker of God's nature, and I mean, God put a fire in my heart that night like I'd never had before. After the service was finally over with, I walked to the back green room here where James was at, and I went in there and told James what God had just done. I went home that night to my little single apartment, picked up my phone, called long distance, and the first people I called was my mom and dad. You know, we have these GoTel youth camps. We've seen over 40,000 teenagers come through these summer GoTel camps that we sponsor. And every night after these kids, those that get saved, those who answer the call to the ministry, those who get right with God, you know what we encourage them to do? Immediately go to the payphone and call your mom and dad and tell them what God just did in your life. I called my mom and dad. They rejoiced with me over what God had just done in my heart. I'll never forget what my naive mother said. You know, our mom sometimes can be a little bit naive. Mine was. I was living in rebellion, living a hellish lifestyle. And I just told my mom and dad that night over the phone, and I said, Mom and Dad, I've been a million miles away from God. You wouldn't have a clue how far away I've been from God. My mother said, well, Rick, I didn't know you'd been a million miles away from God. I'm just here to remind you, you can fool a lot of people. You can fool your moms and your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your youth pastor, your pastor. You can fool a lot of folks, but there's one person you can't fool. His name is Jesus. You can't fool God. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything about you. He knows what you was involved in last night, last week, last month, last year. You can't hide any sin from God. I called my three brothers that same night and told all three of my brothers what God had done. They rejoiced, and I stayed up that night till 3 o'clock in the morning. I've never been known as a real night owl, but I stayed up that night. I was so on fire, I couldn't go to sleep, and I mean to tell you, I picked up my Bible. I had to wipe off the dust from the cover of my Bible, but I picked up my Bible, and I mean for the first time, this book became life to my soul. I couldn't put it down. I just picked it up and started reading the Word of God. I walked in the next morning to the head football coach's office there at Texas Tech University. And I told the head coach what God had just done in my life. I went from his office down to the offensive coordinator's office and told the offensive coordinator what God had done. Then I walked down to the defensive coordinator's office. I told him what God had done in my life. I began to tell all the assistant coaches and that football staff what Jesus Christ had done in my life. And then I walked out to the weight room. And I told the strength coach what God had done in my life. The reason why I went out to the weight room, because Mike Mock, who was the strength coach at that time, was a radical, on fire, turned on Christian. And I knew he was. And I went out to his office and shared with him what God had just done in my life. And man, he rejoiced with me. And we got on our knees right there in the weight room. And he prayed with me and said, Rick, he said, I'm involved in a Bible study with a group of men who have a passion for the Word of God. He said, I want you to get plugged in. I want you to start coming to this Bible study. I said, buddy, I'm ready. I was. I was so ready, so on fire, I was ready to charge hell with a water pistol. I was ready to go. ready to go for God. I said, buddy, count me in. I'll be there. I said, tell me where you meet, when you meet, and I'll be there. He said, Rick, we get together every Wednesday morning at 3 a.m. How many of you guys read a Bible study last Wednesday at 3 a.m.? I said, you guys take this stuff serious, don't you? Let me tell you, preachers, we need to get more serious about studying the Word of God, and we need to get more serious about rescuing souls from going to hell. If our churches were more serious about rescuing souls from going to hell, this nation and this world would not be in the shape that it's in. Soul winning is serious business. I guarantee when University of Nebraska gets on the field on Saturday afternoon, they're going because they mean business. What's wrong with meaning business about rescuing souls from going to hell? We don't need to sugarcoat it. We don't need to soften it up. We just need to get busy about the Father's business. We need to be aggressive, just like University of Nebraska is on Sunday afternoon when it comes to winning souls to Jesus. Well, I was there that Wednesday morning at 3 a.m. with those group of men who had a passion for God and His Word. And God began to use that Bible study to do a great work in my life. 2 weeks later, after I got saved, two weeks from the time I got saved, I'm at a Bible conference in Dallas, Texas. There's a man by the name of Arthur Blessed preaching on this Bible conference. Preaching on the subject of soul winning. He gave an altar call at a Bible conference. 500 pastors and spiritual leaders and staff members and lay leaders came to the altar to commit their lives to be personal soul winners. I was one of the 500. I've only been saved 2 weeks. Raised in a Christian home. Been surrounded by great men of God all my life. Been brought up in the church, but I'd never led a soul to Jesus. And so that afternoon at 1 o'clock, 500 of us went out soul winning down the streets of downtown Dallas, Texas. Can you imagine 500 soul winners out on any town? I don't care if it's a major city or small town, but 500 going out to share the good news of Jesus. That's what you call saturation evangelism. We were sowing the gospel seed all up and down the streets of downtown Dallas, but my prayer before we went out that day was, God, let me lead a soul to Jesus. God used me today to lead somebody to Christ. And so that afternoon on the street for downtown Dallas, there was a young man seated at a bus stop, and I went up, asked the question that we've all been trained to ask in evangelism. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life, do you know for certain if you died today you'd go to heaven? Well, he said no. Man, that was music to my ears. I took up my little red New Testament. I walked him through the plan of salvation. That bus never showed up, and that young man bowed his heart and asked Christ to come into his life. I can't begin to explain to you what that did for this young Christian. That set my soul on fire. I flew in here last night and checked into my room, ordered a pizza, and asked God on the plane. I said, God, let me be a witness to somebody. Let me be a witness for you to somebody today. And the young man who brought the pizza to my room, Alan Lockhart, at 9:25 p.m. last night in the hall of the Hampton Hotel, got on his knees and asked Christ to come into his life. I'm telling you, dear friend, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And I tell you what, when you lead people to Christ, you want people to know about it. You don't have a problem bragging on telling people that God has used me to lead somebody to Christ. We must remember what the Bible says about soul winning, dear friend. The Bible says all of heaven rejoices when a sinner repents of their sin and places their faith in Christ. Well, here I am, man. I'm committed to be a soul winner. I don't know, have a clue what God's going to do with my life. I'm a football coach turned on for Jesus. I started traveling with my evangelist father, going from town to town, revival to revival, crusade to crusade. And God was using us during those months to, speak in these high schools and these middle schools and hit these towns. And man, we'd show up several days before the revival would start. We'd start working with all the young people and the youth leaders, and we'd hit them schools and those school campuses. And we were in there for one reason: to win as many teenagers for Christ as we could. Whatever it takes, let's reach every lost kid in this town for Jesus. I remember I was in a revival with my dad at the First Baptist Church in Kissimmee, Florida. And I was on my way to preach that morning to all the young people in a Sunday school rally, and on my way to the church that morning, two hitchhikers on the side of the road thumbing it. Holy Spirit of God said, pull over and pick them up. I pulled over, picked up these two hitchhikers. And I said, I'll be glad to give you guys a ride, but we're going to church first. Well, they weren't in any hurry to go anywhere. They didn't care. I said, where are you guys trying to get to anyhow? And so they told me where they were trying to get to. I said, they were trying to get to California. Kissimmee, Florida is in the Orlando, Florida area. And I said, well, where'd you guys start out from? How long y'all been hitchhiking? Well, we started out from Pittsburgh. I said, what y'all doing down here in Orlando? Well, they weren't in any hurry to get anywhere. They were just a couple drifters that Jesus died for. And so I took them into that church and marched them into the pastor's office. They hadn't had a bath in a week. They stunk. They were dirty. And they had their belongings, what little bit of belongings they had, in an army bag. And I marched them into that pastor's office and freaked the pastor out. He had never seen such sinners. But you know what we did inside that pastor's office? We led those two hitchhikers to Jesus that morning. And we put them up in a hotel that afternoon after we got through feeding them T-bone steaks. And they started liking us. And they came back that night, and they were both scripturally baptized. No telling how many hitchhikers around the world heard their story. But that's where my heart was at. That's what I'm trying to convey to you today. That's where my heart was at. I was so on fire. And I wanted to be used of God to see people saved. And during that whole time, I still had an itch to get back into coaching. And I was calling my coaching friends across the country and trying to find out, you know, is there any job openings anywhere, and trying to land a job somewhere. And God just opened up the door for me to go to Liberty University. They just hired a new head football coach, so I became an assistant coach on that staff in 1984, and God knew what he was doing the whole time. He placed me there so I could be here with you today. Because in 1986, God took that fire and that passion of coaching out of my heart, and he replaced it with a fire and a passion to serve him full time. That's where I surrendered to the call of God to preach the gospel. It was in 1986 in Lynchburg, Virginia, at Liberty University. And I remember walking to the head coach's office there at Liberty in 1986, January of 1986, and telling that head coach that God's calling me to preach. I'm resigning. And here we are right in the middle of recruiting season. He said, well, man, at least wait till signing date. So I did. I entered the seminary, and at the end of that semester, I just wanted to be out there telling people about Jesus and preaching Jesus and winning souls. So God opened the door for me to go to work for an evangelist by the name of Bailey Smith. I understand his son Josh is here at this school now. And I started traveling across this nation in citywide crusades with Bailey Smith. And my job, I had one job on that staff: reach every lost kid in town. That's the only job I had. I was hired to reach lost teenagers in crusades. So I developed a program in 1986, and since 1986, to God be the glory, we've been able to address over 2 million students in the public schools across this nation. Just 2 weeks ago in Northwest Georgia, over 3,000 students heard our school assembly program. I mean, we'd go into these towns, we'd get in there several days before the crusade starts, and man, we'd have these pre-crusade youth rallies, and we'd train these kids how to win souls, and we'd get on those school campuses, and we'd execute Luke 14:23 every evening and every night, taking these kids out soul winning, hitting the hot spots on Friday and Saturday nights, going to the bars and going to the hangouts and going to the parking lots and sharing the gospel and executing Luke 14:23, where Jesus said to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in so my house might be filled. And I just knew if we're going to reach the youth of America, the best way to reach the masses of young people would be get into the public schools. So we developed the school assembly program. As I said a while ago, my passion is to be able to train up an army of young men and young ladies that we can send into these county seat towns across America and shake them for God through an evangelistic effort and teach them how to do school assemblies and teach them how to be do youth camps and overseas mission trips. We want to be involved in rescuing the world from going to hell. And ever since I answered the call to preach in 1986, my passion has been to rescue souls from going to hell. I ask you again, John 15:14, Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do whatever I command you." Can you today say that you're a friend to Jesus in the command of soul winning? Dear friend, witnessing for Jesus, sharing Jesus, winning souls is not an option. It's a command from God. Hudson Taylor said, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed." Soul winning is the dearest thing to the heart of God. R.A. Torrey, that great Bible scholar, said, "A Christian who's not leading others to Christ is not a friend to Jesus." That's powerful. Andrew Murray said, "There's two types of Christians, two kinds, soul winners and backsliders." John Wesley said to his students, he said, "Boys, you have one job on earth, save souls." William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he once said the greatest method of giving people a burden for lost souls would be to take them to the devil's hell. Well, wouldn't it be something if somehow, some way, we could all get on a bus and tell that bus driver, "Take us to hell. I want to see hell. I want to see people burning in hell." I guarantee you, every one of you would come back to this community, go back to your hometowns, and you'd crawl on your hands and knees begging people, "Give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. You don't want to go to this place I've seen. You don't want to go to hell." He said the greatest method of giving people a burden for souls would be to take them to the devil's hell and allow them to see what it's like to be lost in hell, separated from God for all eternity, and the fire that shall never be quenched. And then he said, "I believe that men would leave with a burning passion for lost people." God, give us a passion for the lost. God, make us soul winners. Fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit of God. God, give us a vision of people dying and going to hell. What greatly concerns me in my travels across the country, I'm seeing too many of our Christians. They're living in defeat. Satan has got so many of our preachers and so many of our Christians and so many churches living in defeat. My friend, if there's one thing that Satan fights more than any other thing, don't you ever forget this, he fights soul winning more than any other subject. If he can get you sidetracked, he'll do it. He's the master at getting you sidetracked from keeping the main thing the main thing. And I just want to challenge all of you here today, don't you ever let Satan cause you to lose the value of a soul from whom Jesus died. Jesus said it this way in Mark 8:36. Jesus said, "What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" You know how valuable you are to God? You want to know how valuable those two hitchhikers in Orlando, Florida were to God? You're so valuable, my friend, that God allowed his only begotten son, Jesus, down a Roman cross for your sin so you wouldn't have to go to hell. I was speaking in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and Monday night, a 15-year-old girl came forward during the invitation time, weeping and sobbing and crying. And I leaned over and I said, "Young lady, did you come tonight to give your heart to Jesus?" She said, "Oh, no, sir, I'm already a Christian." I said, "What is your decision tonight? It's obvious God's touched your heart." You know why she came forward that night with a broken heart, with tears streaming down her face? She said, I came forward tonight because my daddy is an alcoholic and he's lost and he's one heartbeat away from hell, and I want to see God save my daddy. And so we prayed with that little 15-year-old girl that Monday night. The next night was our big youth emphasis night. Over 3,000 young people showed up. And do you know that when the invitation was given on Tuesday night, that same little girl came forward with the biggest smile you've ever seen in all of your life. She was bringing an alcoholic daddy to Jesus Tuesday night. She was at the altar on Monday night. Listen to me. She was at the altar on Monday night begging God to save my daddy. God, save my alcoholic father. She put feet to her prayer. She went home and her daddy saw her broken heart and her daddy saw her tears. And she encouraged, she compelled her daddy to come Tuesday night to hear the gospel message, because she knew that the gospel was the only message that could change her daddy's life. And Tuesday night, that man was gloriously saved. Don't ever lose the value of a soul from whom Jesus died. Luke 15, verse 7, the Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. The 99 just persons who need no repentance. What that verse means to me is I believe God and all of heaven gets more excited over a sinner who repents of their sin and places their faith in Christ than seeing 99 people get together for a Bible study. And I'm for Bible studies. It was a Bible study that had a big impact on my life beginning at 3 a.m. in the morning. But too many of our churches have lost the victory that's involved in winning people to Jesus. You know, the Olympics is going on right now. And I've often said, you know, the Olympics doesn't cause heaven to shout. The NBA basketball championship doesn't cause heaven to shout. The Super Bowl doesn't cause heaven to shout. And I'm still a sports fanatic. The only thing that causes heaven to shout, my friend, is when a sinner repents of their sin and places their faith in God. I'm here to remind you, last night at 9:25 p.m., when little Alan got on his knees in the hall of the Hampton Inn and gave his heart to Jesus, all of heaven was shouting and rejoicing over what God had just done. A young man who got saved in one of our Goldtail camps, 16 years old, went back to Charlotte, North Carolina, so on fire for God, he was committed to win his whole family to Christ. His mother was lost, his father was lost, his sister was lost, and do you know that God used that 16-year-old teenager to win his mother to Jesus and his sister to Jesus? And 2 weeks after he had gotten back home, I preached in that young man's church, and on Sunday morning, guess who was in the service? That young man's father. The whole family was there. The mother's already been saved. The sister's already been saved. And that Sunday morning, that father was with the family, sitting on the back row, and when the invitation time was given, that man came forward with a broken heart, with a repentant heart, and asked God to come into his life and save his soul. And the pastor now tells me that young man's father is the most committed man in his church. Because a 16-year-old kid got saved, and he got burdened for his family members who were lost. Kingsport, Tennessee, we spoke to 10,000 students in the public schools. I preached that night to 6,000, one night during that week to 6,000 people, and 300 came forward that one night to give their hearts to Christ. And after the service was over with, a young man who heard me speak in his school that week came up on the platform and said, Rick, I came tonight because I heard you speak in my school. I was invited to come, but he said, I came tonight stoned on marijuana. But he said, I'm leaving tonight with Jesus in my heart. And he said, I want to thank you for saving me. I said, listen, young man, I didn't save you. Jesus did. If you got saved, Jesus saved you. You know what he said to me? He said, well, man, God was having a hard time if you came around. You know why so many people are still lost in our communities and our public schools across the country? Nobody's going. Nobody's telling. How are they going to be saved unless we go? How are they going to be saved unless we tell them? Oh, they're going to get saved by looking at our life? I've never met anybody who got saved because they just checked me out.
Now, old people get saved because we go to them and we tell them how Jesus Christ bled and died on a Roman cross and how he was buried and rose again so you could have eternal life. Don't ever lose the victory that's involved in winning people to Jesus. And can I just say, last of all, please don't ever lose the vision of this lost and dying world. I've been going overseas now very actively since 1992. I'll be leaving in 2 weeks for Argentina. Our minister just concluded a campaign to bring arms to Russia. In 12 days, we saw over 300 Russians give their hearts to Christ. But I remember the first time in 1992 on an overseas missions trip to Eastern Europe, God, for the first time, allowed me to see how lost this world is. God allowed me to see how lost this world is and how big this world is. I'm telling you, there's a sea of humanity across this world, one heartbeat away from hell. I've been told that 9 out of 10 people in the world today do not have a personal relationship with Christ. 6 billion people on planet Earth, nearly 3 billion have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Don't ever lose the vision of a lost and dying world. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Some of you, your passion, your desire, your dream is to build a great church. That church will never become big until it's big in your heart. Ask God to give you a vision to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus from wherever your Jerusalem is. Knoxville, Tennessee, Saturday morning, a number of years ago, we took all the teenagers out soul winning, door to door, house to house. Some today say you can't reach people that way. I don't buy it. I tell you, the people who are saying that, their problem is they're just lazy. Soul winning is hard work. Bottom line, soul winning is hard work. Soul winning is hard work, but it's the most rewarding work in the world. A beautiful Saturday morning, we were going house to house, door to door, just like they did in the days of Jesus, the early church, the church at Jerusalem. We were knocking on doors. And as I was knocking on this door, there were some kids out in the front yard playing football. A man came to the screen door and looked like he'd been up all night drinking. Come to find out he had been. He came to that screen door and he looked through the screen door, long hair and red bloodshot eyes and just a pair of blue jeans on, didn't even have a shirt on. And he said, what can I do for you? I said, well, sir, my name's Rick Gage and we're here in your community for a citywide crusade and we've come to invite you to our nightly services. I've got a flyer that I'd like to give you. And I said, well, by the way, would you mind if we come in for just a few moments and visit? And he said, well, come on in. Always try to get my foot in the door. I'm not one of those that hopes, you know, nobody's home. So we walked inside that man's living room, beer cans, whiskey bottles, cigarette butts all over the place. Freaked these teenagers out. And I began to share my personal testimony with this Vietnam War veteran, alcoholic. And I wasn't getting real far, and then he began to share with me all of his problems. Well, his wife was in the kitchen. They're on the verge of a divorce. His little boy out here in the front yard, the one that doesn't have any hair on his head, he's dying with leukemia. He confessed he's an alcoholic, a Vietnam War veteran, a lot of bitterness in his heart. Well, what do you do with an old sinner like that? I just took him to the cross. And I began to paint a picture of the suffering and the pain and the agony that Jesus Christ went through so he could be set free. So he could have his name written in the book of life. And you know, the next thing I knew, the Holy Spirit of God invaded that man's heart. I mean, the Spirit of God moved into that room. And tears began to flow down that man's cheek. And I began to explain to him how he could be saved, how he could be delivered, how he could be set free. And you know that man got on his knees and bowed his heart and said, Dear Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. God gloriously saved that man that day, and before we could leave that living room, I said, let's get your wife in here. Well, she was back there. She heard every word that was going on. And I said, ma'am, your husband just gave his heart to Jesus. I said, would you like to be saved? She said, I sure would. And God allowed us to lead that lady to Christ, and we saw God restore a marriage. We saw God save those two souls. We had a final prayer with that couple, took down their name, their address, their phone number, just like I did last night with Alan Lockhart. Got his name, got his phone number. I'd get back to my office. I'm going to be sending him one of our Getting Started Right books, but I want to give his name to somebody here so you can follow up on him. And then we walked out that front door, and before we walked out that front door, here's what that man said. He said, Rick, thank you for coming to my house and sharing what you shared with us today. He said, nobody has ever come to my house to tell me what you told me today. I said, well, I'm grateful to God that he allowed us to come and share this good news with you. We got in our car, and within 5 blocks of that man's front door was a Baptist church. And I drove by that Baptist church, and I remember what that man said. He said, nobody has ever been to my house to tell me how to get saved. You'd be surprised how many people within a five-mile radius of your church and your community who have never heard the gospel. This past summer in our Go-Tell camp, every day we take these kids out soul winning to the nearest town, knocking on doors, passing out gospel tracts. How are they going to get saved unless we go? Southeastern Seminary students, Jesus said, you're my friend if you do whatever I command you. I encourage you, be a friend to Jesus in the command of soul winning. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Can we get honest for just a couple minutes before we close? I'm talking about gut level honest. It's time we stop being religious. It's time that we stop becoming a professional Christian and get back to the passion of winning people to Jesus. How many of you in this room today would say, Rick, you said be honest, I'm being honest. I've lost that fire in my heart. I've lost that passion for soul winning in my heart. I don't witness like I should. I don't witness like I used to. I'm not a soul winner like I used to be. I'm on the sidelines in the area of soul winning, the thing that's dearest to the heart of God, Rick. I'm on the sidelines, and I want to get back on the playing field for God in this area of soul winning.